Well, this afternoon, everyone, what I'd like to do is to cover a topic that really impacts on every human being on the face of the earth, whether you're in the church or out of the church, because human beings living in this world follow fundamental principles that they build their life upon. These fundamental principles are how they carry on in everyday life. And that's true, like I say, whether you're in the church of God or outside and not necessarily a member of the church. But it is very important for us as members of God's church to be sure that we are building the right, proper, fundamental principles that God requires so that we can, by His grace, receive the benefit of the kingdom of God, which is to come in Christ Jesus. If I were to ask you a question, what are the principles that govern your life? How would you answer that? How would you answer that question? What are the principles that govern your life as an individual? Because we need to ask that question of ourselves. We're here by the grace of God living a life, and what is it all about? In society today, individuals sometimes refer to people as having what they call a world view, how they view the world and what's happening in the world. In fact, they would view the world from the standpoint, well, we think the world is this, or we think the world is that. About life, how do people view life? They have different world views about that. Some believe that it's the sanctity of life. Others think life is cheap and they throw it away, as they do with abortion and many of the sad endings of human life because life is not treated with love and respect. What about family? Families are viewed differently. Families today are being redefined in our very everyday life. And what about themselves as individuals? How do they view themselves in the scheme of the worldview? One's worldview refers to a framework of ideas and beliefs through which individuals, groups, cultures, and the world, how they interreact with one another. In other words, we have to function in this world. Even Jesus said, Father, don't take them out of the world. I need them to be in the world because we're to be the lights of the world, to demonstrate God's calling and God's way of life. But if your worldview, as many people in this world have, and what is it that they have? They have a worldview that there is no God. They are called atheists. And these atheists, in the past, have been basically minding their own business. They just didn't believe in a God. But now they have become much more militant. And they are, as we say, in your face and challenging with regard to the fundamental principles of whether there is a God or whether there is not a God. And they base their life totally different as opposed to a person who believes in God and would base his or her life on principles as found by the Word of God. It's quite an interesting world in which we live because worldview pertaining to God, pertaining to the Bible, to politics, to warfare, to ethics, to marriage and family, they vary very much in the minds of many people. So people have a wide variety of worldview. They're not all the same. Now the question we want to ask ourselves today, and this is the title of the sermon that we're going to more or less go through and evaluate. That question is this: does your worldview reflect the will of God? Does your worldview reflect the will of God? Now, why is that so important? Because the will of God is the end result of what an individual human being made in the image of God according to Scripture should be seeking. If you'll join me in the book of 1 John, you will see something mentioned here in chapter 2, and we go to verse 15. where John is inspired of the Spirit of God to mention the following. He says that we as individuals should not love the world, nor the things of the world. In other words, the system that governs this world is not something we should adhere to, following its course or its admonition. Neither the things, which means we shouldn't be wrapped up in materialism and the physical aspects of life. It says, if any man or any woman loves the world, the love of the Father is not in that individual. And that's what we have to cultivate, the love of God the Father and Jesus Christ in our life. It says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, and the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, it is of the world. That's where it comes from. That's where it is fostered. That's why we are warned to be cautious and careful as we live our lives in this world. We are to watch and follow God's instruction because he tells us, verse 17, and the world passes away. So it doesn't even realize that this world is winding down. It is in the process of dying, and it doesn't see it. It doesn't comprehend what is really happening. It says, and the lust or the inordinate desire thereof is also passing away. But listen, but he or she that does what? The will of God abides forever. So it is the will of God that becomes a very important part of what our worldview should be. And what are those principles that govern your life, my life, as men and women in the Church of God, the body of Christ? Well, we're going to discuss some of those things, and we're going to look at these things and consider them, because these are foundational principles, and when we understand these principles, we begin to understand what God, the great creator of the universe, requires of each of us, and that is very important. So we begin by, first of all, asking this, is there a God? Is there really a God? Someone that exists on such a high plane that human life originates from, but human life cannot comprehend. And God gives us this very important challenge that you and I have got to prove God exists. If you cannot prove God exists to yourself, then you have lost a fundamental principle in which you are to base your Christian life upon. And that's exactly what we're doing. The atheist base his life on the fact that there is no God. The Christian bases his or her life on the fact that there is a God and can prove it, that he does exist. Then what about Jesus Christ? Did he really come to this earth? Did he really die as God in the flesh? Some scriptures that reference some very important things to remember. Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46. Going to the Word of God, we discover some very interesting things about how God reveals himself to mankind. And you won't find it in the books of men. You'll only find it in the books of the Bible called the Word of God, the Holy Bible. So in Isaiah 46, in verse 9 and 10, here's what we are admonished to remember. Verse 9, remember the former things of old. Why is that important? Because history repeats itself, and there is a cycle of events that has gone down through time that mankind has forgotten. And each generation is admonished by God to consider the past, because that which has happened is that which will come to pass again. In other words, it may have a little different dressing on the outside, but it's basic human nature repeating itself again and again from generations to generations. So he says, remember the former things of old. For I am God, he asserts very plainly. He says, and there is none else. There is no other God. Only the one and only true God whom the Bible calls the YHWH, the Tetragrammaton, sometimes pronounced Yahweh, but maybe more properly pronounced Yehovah, the great God, and then the anglicized version is Jehovah. But we see that God himself claims that he is God and there is none. I am God and there is none like me. This is important for us to remember as human beings. And why is there none like him? In verse 10, declaring, and what does he declare? The end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Which is another way of saying God has a plan and a purpose that is being worked out on this planet with every human being that is graced to walk its wonderful path. It is the hand of God at work. And this is so important for us to keep in mind, because God is saying that he himself is the one and only true God. Very important fundamental principle to bear in mind, because we live in a world today that says there are many gods, and nations and empires have worshiped many gods. But God of the Bible says he is the one and only true God. And that's all that the Old Testament people understood in the days of Israel until Jesus came in the New. And when he came, he said he came to reveal something they didn't know, the Father. That there was another most high God who is of the God family, who reigns supreme. And then he told us and revealed, he said, I and my Father are one. Those are important fundamental principles, because Satan will do everything he can to disorient your worldview. Why is this important? Because Revelation 12 and verse 9 tells us that Satan, that serpent, does what? He deceives the whole world. If he deceives the whole world, that means he is interfering in the worldview that people have as to what life is all about, what the purpose of human existence is. And that's why today people are confused. He is the author of confusion. God is not. And God reminds us that in this worldview, that Satan is always out there to deceive. So as you view the world and what people think the world is all about, God is telling us it isn't what it appears to be. It isn't what it appears to be. You think it is this way, and God is revealing, no, no, it is this way. And he reveals to us the hidden enemy, the dark side of this world, a whole spirit world entity that is at work to upset and destroy the plan of God. But God says, my will and good pleasure will succeed. Nothing can overthrow the plan of God. In John chapter 1, in the New Testament, we have an account similar to the Genesis account, where it says, in the beginning, bara, Elohim, bara. He brought into existence things that are seen from that which is not seen. Mankind cannot explain creation. The best he can hope to say, it was a big bang somewhere. Somebody set off a big bang. And then from that point on, mankind speculates. Instead of giving God the glory and the credit, they want to sit around and talk about being so smart and saying, well, maybe ancient aliens came here and gave us the pyramids. Maybe they came down here and gave us all this that we have in our world. They'll give it to everyone else, but they won't give God the credit. God says he is the one who is the great creator. But in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, it says the Word was in the beginning with God. So here we have God defined clearly, and another entity called the Word. And the Word was God, we're told. And that God then did what? He divested himself of his divine capabilities and power, came into the fleshly world and was made flesh, and we beheld him. So God came, Emmanuel, to be with us in the flesh as our Lord and Savior. And it says, he was in the beginning with God, and he has always existed. The same with God. Then the transformation came, In verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh. So we have a God now who relates to human beings through Jesus Christ in a very special way. It is important for all of us as men and women to understand this very important principle I'm about to mention. We need to erase all doubt. You know, you have an eraser on a pencil. We need to erase all doubt from our minds about God. That He, what about this, what about that? Forget the whatabouts and let God be God, and let us listen to what He has to say, and let us walk in His ways that we may be blessed by Him as He has promised to do. He is God. You and I are merely dust of the ground, dust of the earth, miraculously put together by the hand of this great God and given life as male and female entities. And He goes on to show us a very important thing. If we erase these doubts from our mind with God's guidance and His help and know that He exists, then we know that the Bible is true. And the Bible reveals what? The true God. Because people today worship many gods. But the Bible challenges all the other holy books of all the different religions of the world and says, you are not valid. It is God's word that is valid. So you can be part of the Hindu religion, and they have many gods that they worship. They have a holy book that they have. But they cannot tell you the future. They don't know the future. They can't tell you about what has been, what will be, but God can, and He reveals it in His word, the sacred scriptures. What about Buddhism? There are many sincere, well-meaning people who practice Buddhism, but it is not the truth of God. It is not the religion that God has ordained for human beings to understand the fundamental reasons of life and why we exist. The fundamental principle, then, that we need to keep in mind is that the Bible is this. It is the book of divine revelation to mankind. It is your manual, it is my manual, to know and come to find out who in the world are we, why are we here, why is the world going the way it is. Only God has the answers. But people don't want to listen to God for His answers. They would rather choose to come up with their own ideas and their own concoctions. And therefore, they are running all around like chickens with their heads cut off, and they cannot find answers to anything. They try, but it's not going to deliver the goods. So here we find, then, that dozens of books claim to be the revelation of God. But the Bible is the foundation of all knowledge. It's what you and I need. In Isaiah 41, verses 21 through 23, one of the great proofs of the Bible is prophecy. And prophecy is being fulfilled left and right in our day and age today. Most people can't see it because they are not attuned to prophecy. They have speculations about it. They write books about it. You can go to shelves, Barnes & Noble, and find all kinds of prophecy books. But they don't have the answers. They speculate. They think that. They take certain elements of the Bible and they run with it when you have to leave the Bible interpret itself. The Bible deals with astronomy. It deals with archaeology. It deals with science. The Bible is an incredible book that has been given, and the Bible deals with prophecy, one of the great proofs of Almighty God. And that's how you and I have been blessed to understand what we have come to see and understand, that it is an irrefutable proof, tongue twister there, of the divine origin of the Bible, because you cannot explain how something can start way back in Genesis, cover all this period of time, and then to the book of Revelation, and it holds a consistent theme from Genesis to Revelation. How can that be? No human being can design that. Only a great power, that divine hand of God, working with individuals that God chose to work with, has provided this marvelous book for our learning even today. In Isaiah 46 and verse 10, let's go to Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 10. Here again, I want to emphasize, this is a God who does what? He declares the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying that my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. God is working out a great plan and purpose with humankind. And we find out that, number one, the fundamental principle that we've got to for our worldview as men and women who strive to be the saints of God, as revealed in Scripture. Number one, we've got to know God exists, and we've proven that. Number two, foundational principle, that the Bible is the revealed Word of God to mankind. And number three, we need to understand that the Scriptures tell us how to live as men and women. I've mentioned many times, I said, you know, you can read the Bible, but as you do, the Bible reads you. It explains to you just exactly who you are, what you are, and why you have the problems and difficulties you have as a human being, simply because we don't listen. And we learn that lesson when we see our children growing up as little children. A lot of times, moms and dads will say, well, sit down, son, or do this or do that, and they don't do it. And that's the way we are. We sometimes listen, we hear what is being said, but we don't do it. So this becomes a very serious thing, because the Scripture says in Luke 4 and verse 4 that it is something we have to do. It is to live by every word of God. Now that's a tough, tough call. You and I obviously want to, but you and I don't always do that, do we? That old self gets in the way, doesn't it? And it creates problems for us. And that's why the Bible says we have to be overcomers, because we struggle in this flesh to execute the things God has commanded us to do with the help of His Spirit, because we want to. We want to obey God. Remember the Apostle Paul? He says, oh, I want to do these things. He says, but every time I reach out to do something, this other thing gets in the way. Self. And he had to struggle. And he said, well, how is this all going to work out? He says, with my mind, I serve the law of God. He says, with the flesh, the law of sin in my members. In other words, the struggle. Even the great Apostle Paul had to struggle like you and I struggle every day. He had to struggle to live by every word of God, and so do we. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. You're familiar with this scripture. You've heard it in many sermons, I'm sure. It talks about all scripture. Not some, but all scripture is inspired of God. Or better put, it is God breathed. Just like you take a breath, God breathes His very being into these words. That's why these words, as Jesus said, are spirit and life. They're alive. When we ingest these words, they do something to us. They change us. They modify the way we think and the way we live. When we pay no attention to them, then we just live like the carnal individual that we are, apart from God. And that's the way the most majority of human beings do. We're told in John 6:63, one of my favorite scriptures, John 6:63, where Jesus said, it is the Spirit that gives life, because the flesh profits nothing. If you put all your eggs in the basket of the flesh, it's going to go nowhere. If you put all your efforts and your struggles into walking in the Spirit to live by every word of God with the help of God's Spirit, you will be blessed, because God will be with you to help you in that area. There is profit by this, and those words are spirit and life. What that also requires of us is something that is found in Luke 6, Luke 6, verse 46 through 49. Luke 6, verse 46 through 49. It requires that we must be a doer of the word, because Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I ask you to do? Well, that's because we struggle with this carnal nature that's in us that doesn't want somebody telling us what to do. Human beings are stubborn. The house of Israel was called a hard-headed group of individuals, stubborn. And at times, we have been stubborn in our relationship with God. Thank God He is a merciful God, and He gives us every opportunity to get rid of the stubbornness, to humble ourselves and acknowledge our mistakes, and He will then provide the deliverance. And then we have to do what? We must be doers of the word, not just hearers only. People today hear a lot about the word of God, but they don't do anything with it. You and I have to do something with what we've been given. We are to live by every word of God. And who is our foundation? You know, if you build a house, and your spiritual house has to be built on something, what is that spiritual house? You know, it's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is the foundation, and everything else has to be built upon that. If you try to build it on anything else, he likens that to sand. And your house will collapse when you face the trials of life. But if you build it on a rock, which Jesus is that rock, as 1 Corinthians 10 tells us, that he was the rock that followed them in the wilderness, then even though these things can come and go, your house will stand. It will be strong. Why? It's got a good foundation. You're not going to collapse because you have these fundamental principles that drive your worldview. So you don't let the worldview of this world, driven by Satan the devil, influence you to turn away from God. You run to God because you know He is your hope in a world that is drowning. And they don't see the seriousness of the problems. They can't work themselves out of these difficulties. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11 tells us that He is our foundation on which we build. Isaiah 55, famous scripture, Isaiah 55, verses 9 and 10, remind us that we all have this problem. You and I don't normally think like God thinks. I have to remind myself all the time in my prayers, Lord, help me, because I don't think like you think. I need your help. Excuse me. I need your help to know how to respond the way you want me to respond. And you have to ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be open to you. So God says His thoughts guide us. It is His thoughts that help and give us direction on how to do what? How to live as a man, as a woman, young and old alike. And so we are told in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 5, 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, and here is a toughie for all of us. We have to bring those strongholds, those resistance, those things in our mind that resist the instruction of God, we've got to bring them down with the help of God's Spirit. But here's where it really impacts us. We have to bring every thought in subjection to Christ. Excuse me. Every thought. That's not easy when you have every thought, because we don't always think like God thinks. So the challenge is before us. And what do we learn from all of this? We have to question ourselves about God. We have to question ourselves about His Word. We have to realize that we are challenged to live by every word of God. That means we have to be overcomers. The prophet Jeremiah in chapter 10, verse 23 reminds us, it is not in us as human beings. We don't have the capacity to know how to direct our steps. We like to think we do, but every one of us could write a book about all the mistakes we have made where we thought, well, this is the way we need to go, and we just launched out into an area, and it blew up in our face. And we had to learn the hard way. Well, God is trying to teach us so that we don't have to learn the hard way. He tells us in Romans 3, verse 17 through 18, that the reason there's no peace in this world is simply because there is no fear of God. See, you and I have chosen to have a worldview in which we accept the revelation of God's Word. We accept the very fact that the whole creation, as Romans 1 tells us, all of this is a testimony to the marvelous hand of Almighty God, coupled with the fact that fearfully and wonderfully have you and I been made as human beings. How do you take dust from the ground and make and engineer such a wonderful thing called a human being? It's the most incredible thing. All you are dust and water with a few elements thrown together and miraculously by this divine hand put together and made a man and a woman. And these things that have been created called man and woman were to become the sons and daughters of Almighty God. That is our destiny. What a purpose in life. What a marvelous goal to be put before your eyes. You're not just here by accident. You're here by design. And God wants us to understand that, and so He has now given us instruction from His Word. And we're going to look at a few things here in the time we have that actually deal with these fundamental principles you and I have had to learn, because we'd never practiced some of this stuff in the past. We've had to learn that this is important. And God says it's important. And if He says it's important. Because it doesn't matter what you say, I say, or anyone says. It's what God says that counts. We already read it. He says, I will fulfill my pleasure. It is God's purpose to be worked out in your life, my life, everyone's life. And I can't think of a more wonderful God to worship than the one that is revealed in the pages of the Scriptures, who would send His own Son out of love for each and every one of us, not just us here, but everyone made in the image of God, and give them what? An opportunity to receive salvation of their very soul. That is an incredible thing, because we've all gone astray. The Bible tells us we're like sheep. We all went in different directions. We're all screwed up. We're all messed up. Even the person who thinks they got it all together and they've got the best of everything, he says there's still nothing but vanity, a striving after wind that's going to just be gone. Empires have come and gone, but God exists forever. And He offers mankind made in His image the privilege to join Him and His Son and the holy angels in the kingdom of God. Wow. You talk about a purpose and a vision. No wonder the devil would like you to doubt and disbelieve and look the other way. He does not want you to become what God has desired of you. He wants you to live forever in the kingdom of God. That's a God worth worshiping and giving praise. Now, what are some of the fundamental things God has taught us that we may have understood some parts, but other things we didn't understand? One of the big ones is right here, what we're doing today. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Notice, not only remember, but keep it holy. Put it in the proper perspective. Don't treat it lightly. Because the Scripture makes it clear that God says He wants us to be holy like He is holy. The book of Leviticus deals with wonderful, wonderful instruction on holiness. It's called the priestly book. What that does is teaches you many of the things that the nations round about were doing wrong. And when God sent the Israelites into the land, He told them, listen, don't do what these people have done. This is the way I'm throwing them out, because of what they've done. Now, if you submit yourselves to this again and you go into the same things they have done, you will go out. The earth will vomit you out the same way. As we say, we should take heed and learn. But end-time Israelites don't learn. And it looks like history is about to repeat itself. And the only ones that are willing to take the bull, so to speak, bull by the horns and do what God says are those called in the church of God. And so here we are on the Sabbath. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Hebrews, chapter 10. The Sabbath is ingrained in the very wonderful commandments of God. It was given for a specific reason, because it is a day of rest, a day that honors the God of creation, which many people call the God of nature. It gives us a very close understanding of what our relationship is to God, to Jesus Christ, and to one another. It is a sign between us and our Creator. We also have the additional spiritual sign of the Holy Spirit, which is given as the Church of God was born back on Pentecost. And when the Spirit of God came, that became a witness to us. Because why? It now allowed the Spirit of God to shed the love of God abroad in our hearts, to help us understand how to love God. He loved us first, and He's teaching us how to love Him in return. And how do we love Him? By keeping His commandments and doing what is pleasing in His sight. So the Sabbath is important. But in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25, God gives some very interesting instruction about this Sabbath convocation. We begin in verse 23. He says, "Let us hold fast." Why is the admonition "hold fast"? Because it can slip through your fingers, this profession, this thing we are involved in. It says, "Hold fast the profession of what? Our faith." Faith can slip through your fingers if you're not jealously guarding it. When Jesus comes, He says back to this earth, I think it's in a parable in the book of Luke, where He says, He asked the question, will He find faith on the earth? Will people be so cynical, so indifferent, and so lacking in a devotion to God that they have no faith and trust in God at all? You say, God? Ha! People laugh at it. They mock a God. Anything you try to glorify God, they denigrate it. They throw it down. You live by the Bible? Oh, come on now. Please tell me. You don't live by that ancient book. They don't believe in the Bible. And that's why they have problems. Because they don't believe in God, and they don't believe in His Word, and therefore they have all, the only thing they've got left is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and it only produces bad fruit. When you start partaking of the tree of life, as represented through Jesus Christ, you begin to see all kinds of things change. Your life changes because it is spirit and it is life, and you begin to see what your purpose is. And so He goes on to say, here, He says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He, notice, referring to God, He is faithful who has promised. Now, let us do what? Let us consider one another. Be aware of the fact that here we are all together in the same calling. And what is involved? He says, let us consider one another to provoke, not meaning to stir up a problem, but to stir up or encourage one another to do what? Unto love and to good works. In other words, to grow stronger in the keeping of God's laws and His commands, because again, you want the love of God to flow from you through the Spirit of God. And then He adds this very important caveat, verse 25, and it is imperative not to forsake the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhort one another, even now so much more so, as you see the day approaching. Here He is reminding us to be careful that as we are involved in the calling of God, that we don't forget to keep the Sabbath holy. And you can't keep the Sabbath properly if most of the time you're not there. That's what He's meaning when He's talking about their forsaking. For example, if you've got 4 Sabbaths in a month, and you miss 1 Sabbath for health reasons or something else comes up, that's understandable. God is not, he's not trying to put a guilt trip on you, but he's telling you, if it's one Sabbath you're there and three Sabbaths you're gone, where are you when I have commanded you to be here with me? That's what he's asking us. So he says, you better remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, because you're to come before a holy God, so I can instruct you and teach you in my word. You're not going to hear that by staying home. It didn't say, now, not forsaking the staying home of ourselves together. It didn't say that. It says assembly, because you can't assemble when you're at home. There are occasions, and it's important to realize, years ago, we may have been much more strict in those years, wanting to always be there on the Sabbath, and sometimes we felt guilty if we weren't there on the Sabbath. God doesn't want you to feel guilty unless you're breaking his law. Then that's a legitimate guilt. So if there's a time there's a need of something, and you have to take that particular situation into consideration, God is watching. He sees your heart. He knows the reasons why you do what you do. And there are legitimate reasons that come up. That's why he says, you're not to be just like a Pharisee, just law conscious. You should love mercy and justice and faith. He wants you to weigh the weightier matters of the law, to blend that in. But here's an important thing. If we get sloppy, not forsaking ourselves as the manner, and today, unfortunately, there are many people who formerly used to keep the Sabbath with a greater attention than they do today. They have grown spiritually sloppy. They don't reverence God in the same way that they might have in years ago. God is warning us, don't fall into that trap. Why? Then you read on. He says, for if we sin willfully, you mean this can lead to willful sin? Yes, because if you keep practicing the wrong behavior, you are going in the wrong direction and you're building on the wrong foundation. Your worldview has been corrupted. You're supposed to see from God's perspective. And he says, for if we sin willfully after we have received the truth, you know about the Sabbath, you know it's a commanded assembly, you know that you're there to be fed from the word of God, but you now have chosen to abandon it for some reason or to treat it with greater disrespect. If that should happen to us, then Satan will be in the background clapping and saying, hey, go for it, because he wants you to be destroyed. He wants you to have your life forfeit in the kingdom of God. But here he goes on to say, but if we do this, he says, then what happens? He says, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. You can't go back and correct this problem because you have gone too far. You have denigrated God's laws. You have turned against Jesus Christ by disavowing your devotion to God. And here's what he ends up saying. But what you do know, because you have the knowledge of the truth, there is a fearful looking of the judgment, fire, indignation, which shall devour the adversary. If you stay on an adversarial path with God, you're dead. That's what Satan would like us to do. He would love us to give up on the things of God. And so he'll create all kinds of distractions out there to get our minds worried about this, worried about that. But what did I mention earlier? Cast out the doubts, all the fears, anxieties. Don't let Satan encroach your mind. Embrace the things of God. Leviticus 23, verse 3 reminds us that this is a holy convocation when we come together on God's Sabbath. It's a commanded assembly. Are we living by every word of God? That's the question we have to ask ourselves, and only you can answer that. Another thing that God is teaching us in this, and that's the subject of anointing. Anointing is a subject that we practice in the church of God. James chapter 5, verses 13 through 17 says, if you are sick, you are to call the elders. Now, that's important. And yet today, many don't do that. They used to do that, but they don't do it anymore. They go to the doctor first. The Bible is telling us you go to God first. He is our healer. Doctors are not our healers. They only work with us to correct problems and difficulties that we may be struggling with in the flesh. You get a broken bone, you go to the doctor. He has to set your arm. Hopefully you get a good doctor, because if you don't, you'll get a problem like one of our parishioners in our Macon congregation. Her life has been ruined. The doctor messed her arm up. She cannot work any longer. Although they keep telling her she can work, you look okay, but she's a mess in her arm. He ruined her arm, a young lady who should have had a good, strong, and she's been ruined by a medical doctor. So that's why you have to get two opinions, maybe three opinions if you go. Don't just believe the first. Every time you listen on TV, you watch the news, and here comes a break between the news. Here's a commercial. Go ask your doctor. Go ask your doctor. The Bible says you go to God first. That's my point. We run to God first and not get into the habit of going to the flesh first and then, well, we can't do anything more. Now we'll have to call on God to bail you out. That's not the answer. The answer is very clear. God is our healer. He's the only one who can heal. And Jesus' stripes are for what purpose? By his stripes you are healed. So what we are actually saying, that if there is a need and there is a time and a place for all things, sometimes there's a need to go to a doctor. Sometimes there's a need to go to a chiropractor. Sometimes there's a need to go to a nutritionist. There may be all kinds of different needs, but you have to find out what works best for you. Don't let anybody push you into a direction, make you feel guilty about something. Just do your homework and remember, go to God first. And then dress and keep and take care of this physical temple of your Holy Spirit that God gives to you, and God will bless your efforts and work with you. We could ask the question, do you believe in healing today, or is it only a ritual? You see, God believing in healing is quite different from believing in anointing. People say, oh, I believe in anointing, but do you believe in healing, that God actually will heal you? That becomes important, and that's a matter of faith. That's between you and the Almighty. So do we have faith today? Well, we are to live by every word of God. And we are told that faith is under assault today by the devil. He doesn't want you to believe, because again, nothing happens with God unless you believe he exists. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, and a rewarder of those that diligently seek. If you don't believe in him, why is he duty-bound to do anything for you? But when you cry out to him and know that he exists, and Lord, you promise, you said right here in the Word, and I take you, you don't lie. You're not like human beings. You tell the truth. Please, Lord, in the multitude of your mercy, hear my prayer. Hear my supplication. Answer my prayer. And God in his wisdom, then in faith, requires to trust God how he's going to do that. And then you look forward to carrying on, because this is our daily struggle. It's always a test of faith. Faith is nothing more than trust in God. Do you believe? Then you have to believe that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. What about the subject of tithing? We come into the church of God and we learn tithing becomes a very important thing. And tithing has to be followed according to God's instructions. And we know there's a first tithe, and we know there's an important festival tithe. We know that God also provides for other elements dealing with widows and needs that come up. But you know, people can excuse themselves and say, well, I can't do that. We have to come to the place where, with God's help, I'll do the very best of what I can. Every time I get this, I'm going to practice this principle of tithing. Why is that necessary? Because otherwise, we're not in compliance with God's word. We can't keep the feast if we don't save the festival tithe. If we don't do the first tithe like God has commanded, then the work of God can't be done. So our needs are provided by following God's instruction. He's got that covered. He talks about that in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 22 through 27. And so, you know, as we say, the rub comes when you're ending up facing a trial. And that trial might be, well, you've got bills to pay. Everybody's got bills to pay. Do we trust God will provide what's necessary? But then we have to do our part. You know, God's not going to send a check in the mail. You open up your mailbox and all of a sudden, oh, here's a check from God to help pay your bills. It doesn't work that way. You have to get out there and you have to hustle. You have to find out whatever you can and do whatever you can. That's part of doing good works. Then another area that we have to look at very carefully because of our barrage of this last 18 months, and that's this thing of politics. We've got to really stay clear of politics and be careful that we don't get embroiled in all of that, because that's of the world. And boy, has it been something. It's been a doozy to go through this past 18 months and what has happened. The drift and direction of our country is not very encouraging. Hopefully there will be a change. But Romans 3, verse 10 through 18 reminds us none really seek after God. None really seek after God. And why is that? Because what they're doing is going through form and ceremony, and they forget what God is planning to do. He's working out a plan to bring about the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:33, why we are told to seek that first. Our solution to problems doesn't come by other human beings. We sure pray for our leaders. We wish them well, hope they can accomplish good things. But you see what I see is that it doesn't always work out that way. All of this, the Sabbath, anointing, tithing, staying clear of politics, because that's part of the world's game. What is all that teaching us? To trust God. To trust God. Because we live in a world that doesn't trust God. Let me show you a very important thing in Timothy. What the world does not want to acknowledge. Let's go to 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we begin to see where all of this leads. 2 Timothy chapter 3 reminds us that in the last days that there would be perilous or stress-filled times. And this is affecting everyone. This is affecting young people, older people, it doesn't matter. Everyone's under the gun. But notice, if you would, it says, they would then do what? They would have lovers of pleasure. In verse 4, it says, more than lovers of God. Verse 5 says that they have a form of godliness, but here's the thing that they don't want to acknowledge. And here's the thing you and I do acknowledge. They do what? Denying the power thereof. God has unlimited power, and it is made manifest in the creation of all things, in the life of us as human beings living. Every breath we breathe, it all comes from God, and it requires a tremendous power to be able to keep all of this in its functions, doing what it does. He's not a weak God. He is a God of unlimited power. And the world doesn't want to acknowledge that power, because then you would have to acknowledge there is a God. And so Satan constantly does what? He constantly comes up with schemes designed to cause people to trust in anything but God, because they don't understand that trusting God means you trust in His power to perform what He says. And He has promised what? One day to do what? To resurrect us, if we're in the grave, to life eternal in the kingdom of God. Or change us in the twinkling of an eye, if it comes at that time in our life. And then He's going to do what? Ultimately raise all mankind. I had a funeral not too long ago I had to perform, and one of those interesting things, I talked with the man at the burial site. I said, how many people are buried here in this cemetery? And he says, 1,570 some people were in that graveyard. Do you realize the power that will be required just for that one graveyard? What about all the people who have lived and died down through time and will all have their time before the hand of Almighty God and come before the judgment seat of Christ, and will have be raised back to life again in the physical form for the second resurrection. That is an incredible thing. And that's what we study when we look at the final resurrection on the eighth day of the great plan of God. No, we put God first because Luke 14:26 tells us we are to love God more than anything else, and the source of our life and all things that we are blessed to have comes from God Himself. We acknowledge His wisdom because you and I don't know how to live. We only think we do, but we really don't. If we had all the answers, we would have all the problems solved. And the problems just get worse, showing that human beings don't have that capability. They deny the power because they do not want to acknowledge God, who has all power in heaven and earth. Ultimately, this boils down to one key issue that all of us need to understand, and that is, it can all be translated into this: faith. Faith in God. That's why Jesus is looking for it when He returns, because faith will be under fire in these end times. It is called faith, and without it, we're not able to execute and do the will of God. Faith and humility work together. And basically, when we put this whole equation together and the things we've covered here today, our worldview can be summarized very simply. This book has all the answers. It's just a matter of you've got to hunt for those answers. You've got to hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God to find the answers to the precious problems and the difficulties of this life, and receive the precious blessing of God that comes forth when He says, "Study to show yourself approved to God as a workman that doesn't have to be ashamed, because God will give you the answers. He will show you what you need to understand." And so, when we talk about our worldview, look around and see how people view the world. How do you and I view the world? Does it reflect the will of God? That's what you and I are called to do. That we are the light of the world. You are a child of light. You worship the God of light, who gives light to all flesh. You read of that when Jesus came. He said He was the light of the world because the world was in darkness. You and I were in darkness until God opened our eyes to see what we're blessed to see. And we only see in part. We still don't have all the answers. We are going to be absolutely overwhelmed when we see the final reality of how God brings all this together. In the meantime, what does God say? Keep your shoulder to that plow. Don't look back. Keep going forward. My beloved son, my beloved daughter, I am with you all the way to the kingdom of God.